Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, memory verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Very good. If you was expecting a seasonal message, it's not happening. It is seasonal. It's all seasonal. When we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate it every Sunday. So I've tried that, and I'm not that good at it, so to speak. I thought about it, I prayed about it, and I felt that the Lord just wanted us to keep motoring along here in Psalm 19, and so that's what we'll do. We'll read verses 7 through 11 again. We've been in this section for a couple of weeks here now, and we're getting closer to the end of it. Actually being verse 11 today. The Bible says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I will say, by way of Resurrection Sunday, I was thinking about this a couple minutes ago. I thank the Lord for salvation. I thank Him for saving me on June the 30th, June the 28th, 1985. I believe that's the date. Preacher, I'm getting old. 28th, it's right there in the front. And I thank the Lord that I was thinking about it earlier and looking at the picture that was up here earlier, and I thought about it. It was June, and my mind went back to the following year when Easter came, and what a difference the resurrection meant to me. I spent many years knowing the story, but not knowing the Savior, and the fact that, you know, I just thought before that, hey, he was, you know, he came, he was born, he had a ministry, he, you know, a bunch of evil people killed him, and he rose again. That was it. I didn't understand it, and I thank the Lord that He gave me that understanding of what the resurrection really is and what it means to us as believers. And we thank the Lord for that. I thank Him for as it says here in the end of verse 8, in the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I thank the Lord for the time that, and He still does this, but enlightening my eyes, showing me things, showing me my need to be saved to start out with, and then progressively over the years, just more and more things that He reveals to us through His Word. And we're talking about His Word here in Psalm 19, and we've been in this section here, and we talked about the names of that are given to the Word of God here in verses 7 through 9, and we went to quite the lengths of looking into them and searching the Scriptures and comparing things there and showing the different things about the names of the Word of God here that are listed here and testified of David. But as we move on here to verse 11, this number 3 in our outline is the caution in the Word. We see that here in verse 11 in the beginning part of it. It says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, And in keeping them, there's great reward. Keeping this verse in the context with the previous verses, verses 7 through 9 and even 10, those 7 through 9 are followed with verse 10 where he says, more to be desired are they than gold. But then he starts verse 11 and says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And I feel a sense in David's conversation here in the psalm that he wrote down. I see something here as in his conversation seems to be building, like he's building up to something, or he is climbing so far, so much as another step here in this. As he says in verse 10, that the word of God here, he's been talking about it in verses 7 through 9, but he says, even above that, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We did that verse last week, but just to emphasize that once again, the fact here I believe I said this last week as well, at the bottom of the page here is where verse 10 is in my Bible, and I've got wrote there, I don't know when I wrote it, but I wrote it sometime, desire God's word more than anything. You know, we talk about the Lord giving us our heart's desire. And that there's a verse, and we talk about that many times, especially young people would talk about the Lord giving us the desires of our heart. Because at a young age, teenagers, even in the early 20s and stuff, you have a lot of desires, a lot of things. You know, I've told many of my children as they get to that age, especially the close to the graduating years and stuff, you've got so much before you. It's all right there. It's all before you. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get ahead of God. Take your time and seek God's will in everything you do. And there are going to be things that you desire, but make sure that it's what is according to God's word and what God would desire for you as well. Make God's word your utmost desire. Spend time in God's word, and he'll show you whether those things are right, those things that you desire. Because, to be honest with you, folks, there's things at 57 that I still desire, but God hasn't given me. He hasn't given me the okay for them, so to speak, and he hasn't given me that desire to do. But the older I get, the more I find out, And I kind of, if I can use the word wish I would have had these desires earlier, because the older I get, the more I see and the more I read and study the Word of God, the more I see that my desires should be back there. And my desires should be right here on what He wants for me. Yes, but I believe the closer that you get to God, the more your desires will be the same. Take a young couple that gets married, that in those courtship years, months, whatever it may be, that they, before marriage, they talk and whatever they do, as I used to, I learned when Sarah and Ben were courting, that they gazed at each other. It was kind of really weird, I tell you. It was weird. They weren't hurting anything. They weren't doing anything wrong, but boy, they did a lot of gazing at each other. And they're thinking. What were they doing? I believe they were just thinking. What lies ahead? And obviously they talked and different things. And me and my wife, our courtship was a long distance courtship. She was in Pensacola and I was here in Maryland. And much of our courtship was spent writing letters. Hard to believe. We couldn't text each other, That would have cut down a lot on the paper. But it took some time. I didn't hold the up my phone and press the microphone and say blah 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 blah, blah. And you know what feelings is in that. Now I realize we live in a different age and time, but there is still paper and pen, and I would challenge any young couple. I don't know how I got on this. Any young couple that are courting or thinking about it to write each other. I know that Brother Mark Thrin, when Sarah and Ben got to interested in each other and got started, one of his things was they got to write. They got to write first. And I had no problem with that. And you put some thought into it. But what I'm saying is the desires. And then, so they go through a courtship time, and then they get married, and desires, different desires that they have come together, and, you know, sometimes you realize that, ooh, I didn't know she desired this. I didn't know she already had a honeydew list a mile long before we ever got married. But, no, just there's things that a husband desires and things that a wife desires, and probably one of the keys to a good marriage is that those desires start to work together. They have the same goals, the same purposes. But we're talking about David here, and I'm getting way off the beaten path, so to speak, going down a rabbit hole on Easter. But we'll shoot the rabbit, get done with him. But the desire here is emphasized by David in verse 10. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yet in much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Then I say he takes it up another step and says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Kind of changes a little bit of tone here, but yet it's to me it's like there's a little bit more emphasis on verse 11 as David seeks, as he pins down this here, and he says what he says in verse 10, yeah, that's that we should seek the word of God and his desires more than gold, more than much fine gold, and even sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Two wonderful things that God's given us on this earth. We can seek God's word like that, but then again, he's hit with the thought, what about the warnings that he gives? And this is kind of a kicker into the introduction into verse 12 as well, but we'll get there next week. But he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. There's many warnings given in the Bible, and as David's meditation here on the word of God, he comes to the point where he realizes all these good things. Back to verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, and all that we've already been over, they're all great. But he comes down to a humbling point here where he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And David's testifying of the warnings that God has given him in his life. As we walk through this world, we find it's a dangerous place. The dominance of sin seems to be around every corner. But the Word of God accurately warns us as no other can warn. Therefore, it is possible to make it through the danger successfully as we heed God's warnings. David made it through this life successfully. Yes, he had ups and down bumps, and yes, he sinned and done wrong, but who hasn't? Who hasn't? We can shake our finger at David and say, oh, you had Uriah killed, you committed adultery. But think of all the other things that David did. If God was writing a book today, which I don't know that he is, and if he is, that's his business. But if he was writing one today of you and I, we were the characters, so to speak, in the Bible, what would he have to say about us? Would he say, as he said of David, You're a man. He's a man after God, after my own heart, after God's own heart. I think David knew something about the Word of God and desiring God's Word. And yes, he did mess up from time to time, but again, who hasn't? There are many warnings given in the Word of God, and we can look at a few of those. The word here, warned, if you look that up in Strong's, it says to gleam. I thought that was a little strange, but we'll see that here in the meaning. To gleam, figuratively to enlighten by caution, admonish, shine, teach, or give warning. That sent me back to verse 8, which I've alluded to earlier, the end of it where it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The warnings here will enlighten us and show us what we are to do and what we're not to do in this life. They all come from the Word of God, and we're going to look at just a few of them because I got started on this, and I said, my word, where do I end? And I know that Pastor, in his W studies a while back, warning, I believe, was one of them as well, and he went through much of that. But I got to thinking about it and looking in the Word of God. And let's turn back to Genesis, see back where it starts. Genesis chapter 2. We think about Adam here. God had created Adam in chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. It said, and the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God took him, he put him there, and he gave him a job to do. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I believe this is the first warning in the Bible. As God put Adam in the garden there, and he commanded him that he should not eat of this tree. He warned him. He not only warned him, saying, don't eat of it, but he completed that warning with the fact that the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam was warned not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're in Genesis, turn over to chapter 6. I say we're not going to go deep into these. If we do, we'll be here for weeks upon weeks. Chapter 6, we see here Noah in verses 5 through 8, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Think about that. It grieved him at his heart that he had made man. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I said earlier, spoke of the fact that the world is a dangerous place, but the Word of God can accurately warn us and guide us through it. So it is possible for us to make it through this danger successfully. I thought about that comment when I read this here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God made a way. He made a way through Noah. Noah was God's man at that particular time and place. And so the wickedness of this world, God was giving them a warning that he was going to wipe them out. But he found Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God made a way again Look over in verses 12 and 13. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh was corrupt upon the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on telling him the instructions about making the ark. You see God giving the warning there as well. Over in chapter 7 and verse 4, it says here, for yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth. For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Look down in verse 16 of chapter 7. And they that went in male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut the door. God gave warnings over and over again to this world at that time, and he gave Noah, his man, the time to build the ark, but he also gave him, I believe, in that time that he preached to those around him, giving them warning that destruction was coming, and yet they mocked him, and in the end, it says the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door on the ark. I don't know if it had been up to Noah, how he would have been able to shut that door, preacher. I'm sure that God could have designed it in a way, and Noah could have built it in a way that cranked that thing from the inside and draw it in tight, and the pitch would have been around there. He'd put it in at the last minute, and it would have oozed out and sealed. But it said God shut the door. God took care of it. God gave him the warnings. Over in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made the wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. And you know the story there, how that the waters assuaged went down and things, God made things again new. But God gave them warnings over and over again. David was talking about back there in Psalm 19, moreover by them is thy servant warned. We can go on and on through the Old Testament looking at warnings through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lot, Joseph. You know the stories, folks. You're not new here. You know them. The warnings that were given over and over again. God gives us warnings over and over again. The question is, do we heed his warnings? We'll never grow in him and be what he wants us to be if we not heed his warnings. Children that are my children and my family, I'll just boil it down to that. They are what they are because they've been taught. Are my children perfect? No, they're not. I've had many people admonish us over the years about our children, behavior, and whatever. And, you know, and sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But, you know, all we try to do is teach them the ways of God and the way that they need to be brought up in this world. And God takes care of the guiding with them and guides them. But if they never heeded any of my warnings or my wife's warnings, our relationship doesn't change, but our fellowship would be hindered. Folks, when we don't heed God's warnings, our fellowship with him gets hindered. We grieve the Spirit of God when we don't heed his warnings. Mm-hmm. I could go through the Bible and give you all the warnings. I could give you the standards that we go by, the things we live by, and all that. But folks, you have to get in the Word, and you have to study it, and you have to listen to the warnings that God gives you. As you grow in the Lord, He gives you the desires to do right. And those desires should also come with some good standards to live by. Standards don't save you, but we should live by them. They're part of your testimony in this world. And we should heed the warnings. If my children never heeded the warnings that we have given them over the years, our fellowship would be much hindered. I'm looking forward to this afternoon. For the first time in many years, we're going to sit down and have our Easter dinner with our oldest son and his family. They'll be coming up. I'm not sure if they'll be here tonight or if they're going back to their church, but they're going to be at our house, and I greatly desire that time here this afternoon. I'm looking forward to it. And you know, if Luke never heeded the warnings that we had given to him, his life would be a whole different scenario, and it would be hard to have that fellowship with him. But it's not going to be hard to have fellowship this afternoon. It's going to be very easy. And that's the way we should be with the Lord. We should heed his warnings as he gives them to us in his word. The warnings come from the word of God. The warnings come from the man of God who stands here and preaches the word to us. One of the warnings is given. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. But one of I would say maybe if you could categorize them, biggest warnings, important warnings, is given in the book of Ezekiel, verses 7 through 9. We can turn there. We got time. We're not. This is important. And you know, if you've been saved any length of time, you know where we're going when we say turn to the book of Ezekiel. I remember probably the first couple times I heard this preached and how convicting it was to me. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel, man of the prophet of God here, says, So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. The Lord is giving a warning here, a most stern warning to a believer, the believers, about being a watchman on the wall, about giving out the word of God, about being concerned about others, about warning others of what's ahead. And I'm afraid that we've gotten away from that, folks. I'm afraid that it just doesn't seem as urgent anymore as it used to be. But it should be. And I'm not saying that of you, I'm saying that of me. Sometimes we get so used to the people we're around, and we get so used to everything just rolling along. And yeah, we've got concern about this one or that one, and we pray for them, And we do pray for them or we don't pray for them. But do we pray for that opportunity that Pastor speaks of the Lord giving us that opportunity? You know, if we really cared about people, about warning them, I think we would be praying for that opportunity more and asking God to give us that opportunity and give us the boldness to say what we need to say, not to be belligerent, not to bash them in the ground, but to be concerned. And again, I'm not talking about beating them over the head with your Bible all the time. But folks, we need to learn. We need to warn folks. One day you'll get that call, you'll get that text that something has happened. And sometimes we get maybe a period of grace where we can get to them, talk to them maybe one more time. Sometimes we don't. I think of those two elderly people that were mentioned here about a month ago or so, I think it was back in February, that spent their whole life here in Thurmont. The lady that worked down at Doc John's office for years, her and her husband, left the senior center, went out to 15, got hit, spent a couple days in shock trauma, but went out into eternity. How quickly it can happen, folks, to those that we care about, those that we work with, those that we just know, those of our family. Are we warning them? David said, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." God gives us many warnings in the Bible of many things, but I think this is the most convicting warning that we can have, is that we have a concern for others and that we do something about it. We can be concerned until the day we die, but if we don't do something about it, what's going to happen? One day we're going to get the call, we're going to get the text, we're going to read about it somewhere, somehow, and that person's gone. An eternity. They're gone like that. Warnings, folks. God gives us warnings. We see many of these warnings in the Old Testament. Let's look over to the New Testament, and we'll look at a few here in the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We'll finish up with the warnings here in the time we've got left, if I've got that much time. I was looking at one verse here in my study, and I do try to keep things in context, and I said, where do I go? How far do I go back? And so I went back to Pastor's favorite word. Where is it? Where's Pastor's favorite word in chapter 5? Verse 1. We'll start there. We're just going to read through this chapter as quickly as I get. I got about 5 minutes left, but I'm just going to touch on the warnings that are given here as Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonican church. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He's saying, I don't need to warn you about that. You know about that. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Again, something they already know about. I don't need to warn you about it. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. And they shall not escape. I see a warning there that when peace and safety, when they say that, then sudden destruction is coming. There's a warning given here. It says, is travail upon a woman. I know of that very first hand, maybe not first hand, but second hand, seven children. That travail, how it comes on quickly. My wife is really good at waking me up in the middle of the night when that time come. But it was quick. There was nothing we could do about it. It was time to go, even to the point where two of them were born at the house. But that comes on quickly. But that what's David saying here, or David Paul saying here, that the warning that things come on us very quickly. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness. David talked about being enlightened. These people here are not in darkness, they're enlightened. That the day should overtake you as a thief. He's saying, you know about these things, folks. You know the word of God, and you know this is coming. It shouldn't take you as a thief. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There's separation there spoken of. David or Paul warns them of. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That kind of reminds me of what Ezekiel's, the verses in Ezekiel said, being a watchman, being sober. That's a warning there. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the day. Verse 8, I see another warning. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's warning them what they should be, have upon their lives, what their lives should be made up of. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord has given us everything that we need. Verse 10, who died for us, there's the resurrection. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. I see warnings there, warnings that we should comfort one another and edify one another. He's telling them, yes, you are doing this, but keep doing it. Verse 12, and I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, to be at peace among yourselves. He's warning them to do these things to those that minister to them. In verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. There's a whole lot in that verse that we don't have time to go into, but think about that. He says there to warn the unruly, them that are unruly, warn them, comfort the feeble-minded, those that are faint of heart, support the weak, and we should do these things, and be patient toward all men. Boy, we can all use that patience toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil unto any man, or evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. It's a warning there, what we should do. There's a warning or admonishment here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. That's quite a warning there. Despise not prophecies. That's a warning. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Another warning, abstain from all appearance of evil. That is the verse that I wanted to get to for the word warning here. But we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Folks, God gives us these warnings in his word, but he's faithful to help us. to do it. He will do it. He will do these things. He will help us get through these things. He will guide us through this wicked world. Verse 25, pray, or brethren, pray for us. That's a warning. That's a command, I'd say. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I see a whole chapter of warnings there. David said, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Folks, we just glazed the surface on warnings this morning. We could go on and on for weeks, but we're not. We're not going to do that. But look at them. Look through the Bible and see, as you read, what is the warning that God is giving me? And the warnings are there for a reason. God cares about us, and he wants us to do right, live for him.